Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
So I'll do a quick poll of the millennials in the room. If you had a boomer parent, maybe it was just my dad who's a boomer parent, so I'm kind of testing this theory out, but if you had a parent who never let that gas tank in the car, that gas gauge, go below halfway, like never going below halfway, yeah. Some of you play fast and loose with that thing, but my dad never let that thing get below the halfway mark, and I still get anxiety if I'm driving around town with less than half a tank in my car. I'm worried my dad's just gonna flat out of nowhere and T-bone me into a ditch just to prove the point. Like, hey, I feel like he can see my car driving and know it's only got half a tank in it somehow. And I remember as kids, if that thing got below on a family trip, that minivan, if that thing got below a half a tank of gas, you could see it in my dad's eyes. He was looking around, and he's like the Donner Party. He's like, who are we going to eat first here? Who do we have to eat? Because I'm the firstborn, so I knew what the answer was. But I'm a half tank guy too. Like I actually keep my tank always at like a half. But it's half of the E, like the half of the, I have the bottom half of the E before I know I've got that whole, because that's why there's three lines. Anyway, I found it, the E stands for something. Anyway, your gas tank, mentally, you know, your mental health. Whenever we talk about this with mental health professionals, my wife's a therapist, reminds me of this all the time. It's more than mental. It's just a lot more than that. There's so many other things that affect that gas tank. And so in the Bible, there's not just five categories, but there's five big ones that just the Bible has a lot to say about these areas of your life. And when you talk to mental health professionals or people who try to help people with their overall wellness, there's really five areas. And these are the five areas we're going to be in over the next 5 weeks, including this week. The first one's spiritual. That's where we're going to be today. Spiritual. What's that gauge like? Is it low spiritually? Is it high right now? How's your soul doing is a good question. Your intellect, your mental thoughts, what are the tapes that are running around in there? What are the messages you're playing in there? Physically, how are you doing? How are you doing physically? How are you doing emotionally? Your feelings, do you have strong feelings right now? Or is it driving your life and your decisions, your emotions? And then relationships, what are your relationships like right now? Those five areas weigh heavily on your overall wellness, and the Bible has a lot to say about all of them. But in many ways, the middle one, you can almost picture it as like a wheel, and at the middle of all the spokes is your spiritual, because the Bible does have a lot to say about all those areas. So you're going to be asking the question all month, how am I doing? Today, you're going to be asking the question, how am I doing in the spiritual gauge? How am I doing spiritually? And I'm going to add something to this question. And this is it. How am I doing spiritually, really? Like, really, how are you doing? You ever have people that come up to you and they ask you, how you doing? And then you're like, I'm good. And then you ask them how they're doing, and they actually answer the question. And it's so frustrating. It's like, I didn't ask you that. That's not what I meant. It's, but this is the question we're asking. We actually want to find out, how are we doing, really? How are we doing? And when people ask that, how are you doing, really? It invokes a different response. And so we're going to be asking this about the spiritual part of your life. And before we get into the book of James, which is where we're going to be, I want you to hear some advice that the Apostle Paul gives Timothy in 1 Timothy about his spiritual gauge and how he's doing. This is Paul talking to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 7 says this, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. And then he goes on. Physical training, it's got value. It's not worthless. It's not completely unimportant and you shouldn't do it. No, it has value. Let's just pause there for a second. Physical training has value. But godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So we'll just, we'll wait for the, I think we just skipped the end of the service. Let's pray. I think we're done. That's all you needed to hear. Go fill up your gas tank in your car. Driving around with a bunch of E. Anyway, okay. So we're gonna be talking about training for godliness. Just like physical training, there's godly training. And just like your physical body, your spiritual body, it needs, you can participate in it seeing progress. Your physical body can see progress. You can participate in that. But let's be honest, it doesn't drift that way, does it? It doesn't drift toward weights and running and HIIT workouts. It drifts toward Netflix. It drifts toward Culver's for lunch, because Chick-fil-A is closed today, so the other Christian restaurant to go to. But it doesn't drift toward the healthy stuff. Same with your spiritual life. You know what that's called in the Bible? Your sin nature. You have one. It will constantly be pulling you away from the things that are healthy for you. And when I ask the question, how are you doing really? It's not how you feel like you're doing. It's not how you feel. You ever go to the doctor and, like I went to the doctor recently, and he goes to this church, which is why I can't look him in the eyes when he's here. We just agree to not look at each other. But, you know, so when I go there, he'll ask me, how you doing? I'm like, I feel great. I just ate a pack of 6 chocolate glaziers from Quick Trip. I'm feeling amazing. And he's like, I'm glad you feel good, but let me tell you what your cholesterol says you're doing. Let me tell you what your blood work tells you're doing. So this is the vital signs. I'm not asking how do you think you're doing spiritually based on what you think. Let's actually check your vital signs. And I'm going to tell you something. This is profound. It's kind of simple, but it's profound if you get it. When God seems distant or far or aloof or not active in your life, not all the time, but a lot of the times, it's usually because you're not being honest with him about something. You're not being honest about where you're really at with him or where you're really at. You're not being honest with yourself. And the reason for that is because here's the good news. God is as real as the chair you're sitting on. But because he's real, he's only gonna deal in the real. He's only gonna deal with the real you. He's not gonna deal with the fake or what you think is real. He's only gonna show up in the real. Why? Because he's real. He's God. So when you get real with where you're really at with God and where you're really at personally, like when you understand this and own it, guess what happens? God starts to get very real at those points in your life. So I'm hoping God gets real with you this month. Let's look at it. It's gonna be in James. James is a good book to be in if you want something to challenge your spiritual gauge. And really, I for some of you, maybe just spend the whole month in this book of James. Jesus' brother, he wrote it. He's writing to Christians and the believers scattered throughout the nations. But here's the passage we're gonna be in. We're just gonna go verse by verse through a couple passages here that really get at your spiritual gauge, starting in verse 19, chapter 1. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Now, here's what needs to be said right up front. Anger is not the issue. Anger is not sin. You realize this. God gets angry. Jesus gets angry. In fact, there are parts of our life that we should be angry about, and we're not. Anger is a healthy response at times. The things that, ready for this, need and should be defended. Anger is the energy you need. It is helpful. It is the courage you need. It is the urgency you need to defend things you need to defend that need to be defended and should be. So anger is not the issue. Ready for this? Human or unholy anger is. Well, what kind of anger is being talked about here? This is in the context of dialogue and discussion. The anger that's being talked about here is when somebody is confronting you about something, Somebody is speaking to you about something, and there's a response of anger. And usually, people who respond with anger this way, they usually don't listen, right? They don't listen. They're just angry. They just interrupt. And so the unholy or the human anger that James is talking about here, that's a sign of a low spiritual gauge, is an anger that is quick, comes on quick. And this kind of anger always drops you off on the doorstep of regret. You sent the email, and then later, you regret sending the email. And you also hit reply all, which is now why you're fired. Forgot that little thing. But you send it out too quick, you say something too fast, you do something, you react a certain way, and you regret it. This is the kind of anger that comes from a low spiritual gauge. And this anger is usually defending something that really shouldn't be defended. Listen, I'm not saying you shouldn't defend yourself in a way when there's injustice done to you. But the reason you defend is not because you're self-preservation, trying to look out for yourself. It's because you're defending the justice that God has put in place over all of us as humanity, the right and the wrong that is real and true and black and white, and you're defending that, and that's okay. But sometimes we think we're defending justice, and really we're defending our own preferences. We're defending our own image of being right or looking right. We're defending our image of what people think of us, and like as if we need to control what their perceptions are. And there's an anger that comes in with that. And that's a human anger. Those are defending things that we shouldn't be defending. God takes care of those things. And when I'm spiritually at a low place, this is the way it shows up in my life. I interrupt people, and then there's some anger there. And I don't have this knee-jerk response or muscle memory to listen. Do you notice what it doesn't say in here? Sometimes it's helpful to ask the question when you're reading the Bible, what doesn't it say? It doesn't say, be quick to listen when the person has a reputation of being smarter than you or is usually right. It doesn't say that. It says, be quick to listen. Everyone, regardless of the content, be quick to listen and slow to get angry. If this is getting quickly angry, and this is like perfectly timed anger in a way, in the moderate middle, you want to be over here, slow to get angry. Almost like, hey, we should be over here, slow to get angry. So listen to this. It gets so specific. He's so helpful. He says this: therefore, get rid of all moral filth. This is how bad this kind of anger and unwillingness to listen to people or confront you. Get rid of this stuff and the evil that is so prevalent. So here's the solution. Here's how you deal with your anger. Ready for this? And humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Now, this is. I want to read this real slow here. The problem you have with your anger, what's below that? It's not a self-control problem. Not according to James, it's not a self-control problem. That's not the antidote for your anger. The antidote for your anger is humility, which means your anger problem, and this is hard to hear, it's a pride problem. It's a pride problem. That's where it comes from. It's not self-control. It's this defending yourself, me, I. It's pride. It's thinking too much of ourselves. Oftentimes in the scriptures, when it talks about pride or ego, there's this sense of inflatedness. Like, and this is going to be a little kind of, maybe it's a little awkward to think about, but like a blister that's like inflated with all this stuff, all this mess, and it's sensitive. I mean, if you just touch it, it'll just explode and pop everywhere. And it's just this sensitivity, or even just when you have a blister around the area, it's sensitive to the touch, right? Your ego is so sensitive. There's so much pride. No one can tell you're wrong. No one can even look at you the wrong way. Everyone is guilty till proven innocent. And this is also how the scriptures talk about pride a lot. This is most of the time it talks about this. It's the kind of pride that's in the heart. There's actually, in Proverbs 14, it says, God detests the proud, don't stop too early, at heart. And there's Proverbs 16 talks about the haughty spirit. Let me tell you what my problem is. I'm too proud to let people see it. because I'm a smart, proud person. I know that no one likes people who are proud and open about it, and they have a pride and they have this haughty spirit and they're bragging all the time. Those people don't have any friends. So no, I'll keep my pride in here. And that's the kind that God hates. That's the kind of pride that, you know, makes you just interrupt people or get quick to interrupt or quick to not listen to people, but to talk or to try to get your way. It's a proud at heart. That's the kind of pride that most of us deal with. We're pretty smart people. We realize it's not, no one likes that person that's just proud openly, proud on the outside. But God isn't looking on the outside. He's looking right here at the heart. And while everyone else is applauding, his arms are closed. And that's what he sees. And that's where we have to deal with it. I would call it this: mind the gap between you and God. Listen, if you want to fill the spiritual gauge, have the humility. You got to deal with your pride issue. Have the humility to accept the word of God. The most godly people I know are more humble than they when I knew them 10 years ago. And the godlier they get, the more of a gap they understand exists between their goodness, their godliness, and the holiness of God. They don't compare themselves with me or you or other church people. They compare themselves with the standard of the holy God. And the more godly they get, the more they realize how big that gap is. And the more they come to this book and they read it with humility and they go, man, I need to just sponge up all of this in my life. I can't resist any of this. I need every word in here. Even the Old Testament, the stuff that's got all the really complicated ancient stuff, Jesus believed the Old Testament. He read the Old Testament. He did what the Old Testament told him to do. Yes, even the Old Testament, in addition to the New Covenant, the New Testament that we live under as Jesus followers, both of it, all of it. And the humility to let this book say these words to you. Ready for this? You're wrong. To read this and go, well, that's not the way I would do it if I were God. That's not the way I would do it if I were in charge. Can I tell you something? I am so glad I'm not God. You know, let me just say this. You know what I wouldn't do if I was God? I wouldn't make the world, fill it with all y'all. Bible tells me to love my neighbor. Have you met neighbors? Have you met people? I mean, I wouldn't make the world fill it with people. And then after they get old enough to start thinking on their own, they reject me. They don't even believe I exist. You know what I certainly wouldn't do? I wouldn't go down and be born as one of them. I wouldn't go through puberty. Have you been through that? I wouldn't go through all that stuff. I wouldn't go through life and just, especially in a third world country, an ancient third world country, as a peasant, not a rich person. I wouldn't go through all that. And then after I would go through all that, living perfectly above the standard of the law, above the perfection of any human standard of obedience, with all the normal human temptations, and do all that, and get to the end, do it just because I'm trying to express love, and then be killed by the very people that I made. And then after all that, I certainly wouldn't offer them a chance to come and live in my house forever. I'm so glad I'm not God. So stop reading this and saying, I wouldn't do human sexuality that way if I were God. I wouldn't do things that way if I were God. I mean, I'd stop reading that. I wouldn't do finances that way if I were God, but stop doing that because you're not God, and thank goodness you're not God. Listen, I've said this before. If you don't let this book tell you you're wrong, if you don't let God tell your emotions, the way you think, the way you feel about yourself today is wrong, if you don't let God tell you that you're saved, whether you feel saved or not, because you simply believed in the goodness of the work on the cross, if you don't let God tell those emotions you're wrong, if you don't let God tell you you're wrong or offend you, then you're God. And that's lonely. And it's no wonder why he feels so far away. Because you don't have a relationship with him. You're God. You're by yourself. So, we have a pride problem. While I'm in the process of doling out good news, let's read on, James. Might as well pile it on here. So here's what he says. He's trying to help us. He's so practical, James. He says this: do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Now, I'm going to explain something to you. Do you know the difference between lying and deceit? This is really important. Lying is just no truth. There's no truth in it. It's just a lie. It's perpendicular to truth. Deceit is so much more nefarious. Deceit is a different thing. Deceit is truth mixed in with lies, or truth to try to get you to do something that is a lie or wrong. It is misused truth. I mean, think about this. Think about this. Satan battling Jesus in that cosmic battle in the desert for 40 days where Jesus was tempted by Satan. What did Satan do to try to get Jesus to sin? He gave him scripture. Satan quoted the truth of scripture. He's the ultimate deceiver. He deceives. He lies, but he's a really good deceiver. And deception is really nefarious. And here's what's really bad news. Ready for this? Jeremiah puts it like this. The Bible says that your own heart is deceitful above all else. Nobody and no thing will deceive you more than yourself, your own heart. You will go to your grave without meeting anybody more deceptive than your own heart. Because it will mix in some truths with a bunch of lies to try to get you to do what it wants to do, or what the heart wants to do. The heart is an idol factory. It's made to worship, but it's pointed at everything else but God, which is what it was made to worship. Deception is really nefarious. So I hope this is awakening some people up this morning, because this is hard to hear, but some of you have been coming to church a long time deceived, because this is what I hear. This is what people say. I'm reading my Bible. I'm coming to church. I'm I like your sermons and stuff, but it's just not working for me. It's not working. And there's a deception happening there, because you're not actually doing what it says. You deceive yourself. So this is maybe where you've been before. You're like, I went to church today. Check. That's a good thing. That's a truth. I went to church. That's great. You should keep coming to church. Don't stop coming to church. I love the sermon. That's great. Maybe not this one, but maybe the last one. You love the sermon. You even agreed with it. I don't disagree with anything he was saying. But if you did none of it, if you get up tomorrow morning when the alarm clock goes off and you do none of it, Tuesday, well, you don't do any of it. You know what that's called? A waste of time. I mean, that's hard to hear, but let me just say, if you don't like it, what I'm saying, take it from James. You're deceiving yourselves. It's deception. It's not working. Your spiritual gauge isn't going anywhere if you don't do what it says. Let me ask you, I mean, do you love your enemies? Do you pray for those that persecute you? I mean, talk to me about the people you're praying for right now. Are any of them the people that are persecuting you? Do you bless those who persecute you? Try this one day. Make on one side of a piece of paper all the people that are persecuting you. On the other side of the piece of paper, come up with a list of their needs and try to meet them. Try to bless people. Do you do any of that stuff? I mean, that's one thing the Bible says. Do you forgive people? Do you pray? I'm not just talking about on your way to work. You should keep praying on your way to work. Pray without ceasing. But do you ever just set aside time to do nothing at all but talk to God? How much time is that? If there's one person on the planet who probably reserved the right to do this, to never set aside to do nothing but pray, it's probably Jesus. I mean, he's God. What is even a thought that he has? Who's he thinking to himself? He's praying all the time. And yet, he was notorious for doing nothing but praying at times. Do you do this stuff? I mean, this is the stuff it says. Do we do it? Do we care about the poor? Do we consider the needy, the neglected? Do we put anywhere in our schedules time for our spouses? Do we spend time with our wives, our husbands? Do we spend time with our kids? Do we invest in them? Do we invest in our local church? Do we give time to serving? Do we do anything of what the scripture says? He's so helpful, James. He's so clear. But he explains here how to listen. He says, don't merely listen. You know, we want to be quick to listen. But then he goes on. He says, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away immediately and forgets what he looks like. This is the deception thing. You come, you glance in the mirror on a Sunday, and then you go throughout the week, and what happens? You do normal human stuff. You sin. And around Friday night or Saturday morning, you wake up and you wonder if God still forgives you, if he still loves you, if you still can walk confidently into the will that he's put out in front of you, the commands he's given you, even the vision he's given you for your life, for your marriage, for your business, that you lose hope, right? Why? Because you've acquired all this stuff, you've drifted away, you glanced on Sunday and you didn't look at the word at all. You didn't look in the mirror the rest of the week, and you kind of forgot what you actually look like. Do you know what you look like in the eyes of the one person who matters? Do you really, I mean, do you know what you look like? He went to the cross. Do you know what he gave up for you? Do you know what he sacrificed? Everybody that Jesus loved abandoned him and betrayed him on that day. The worst sin you can think of, he died for it. The worst sin in humanity, and all of them throughout history, not just alive and present day, all of the sins throughout all of history, he paid the just and fair punishment for those sins from the wrath of God. How much do you think that hurts? And he looked at it and he could have said no to it. Why? Because he's God. And he chose it. Not for corporate nebulous people out there, but for you personally. He looked at you in his mind's eye, and he knew the mess that you were going to make, and he knew the mess you're going to keep making even after you accept that free gift of his grace, and he still looked back at that cross and said, I'm going. Do you know how much he loves you? Do you know what you look like when the blood of Christ and his washing and his cleansing of all of your sin goes over all your life, so that when God looks at you, he doesn't see you, he doesn't see your moral performance, he sees the perfection of his son and his life covering over, or as the Bible says, atoning for your sin. And when God looks at you tomorrow morning when that alarm clock goes off, that's what he sees. And that's how much it cost. And that's what it'll be on Tuesday. And that's what it'll be on Wednesday. And this is why James says, but whoever looks how intently. You gotta look intently. You can't just glance on a Sunday morning for the 30 minutes that we hang out. You have to look into, you're gonna drift from this. Put the sticky notes up on the bathroom mirror. Put the little cards of your mirror in front of your actual mirror. If you're gonna look at yourself physically every morning, you gotta look at yourself spiritually, because this is what matters. It drives everything else. Put the mirror in front of your in your car. Put it somewhere in your car. Not covering the gas gauge. You gotta keep a good eye on the gas gauge. Put this mirror everywhere. You drift from it. You forget what you look like to the only one who matters. Look intently. That can be in the New Bryan version. That can be translated as look really. Look really at yourself based on the real vitals. Let me break that down based on the Greek here, the Greek word here for intently. Honestly and frequently. Frequently, we talked about coming more often. And honestly, when it says, do you do any of this stuff? Do you do any of it? It's not working. Or do you do any of it? Or you just read it? I read it. Did you do it? Honestly. Get real with God this year. You want to see that spiritual gauge go up? Be honest. And then he goes on to say this. Whoever looks intently into what? The perfect law. Pastor Brian, I don't think we need to obey laws because we're set free in Christ. We're not under the rules anymore. Listen, you're set free from having to climb your way into a relationship with God based on rules. Jesus did them all for you, and he made a way for you. But you have to understand something. Jesus becomes your Savior and Lord. He's king, and he gives commands. And it is to your flourishing and your benefit to make them laws. For yourself to say, I'm just going to make whatever Jesus says a law. Why? Because it gives freedom. And if you continue in it, not forgetting or drifting away from what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Jesus is the only king who sets laws that make you go free. Everything else in your life that you're going to be worshiping or pursuing, whether it's your reputation, whether it's that college, whether it's those grades, whether it's their approval from those people or your parents, whatever drives you, I promise you, does not love you as much as Jesus. If Jesus is driving you, he's the only king that will put things in front of you that actually liberate you and set you free. Everything else enslaves you. Everything else. So he ends with this. Whoever looks intently but continues, it gives freedom. Don't forget. Keep doing it. So do you want to know how important it is that your whole life, emotionally, intellectually, spiritually, relationally, is driven by God and what he says about you and the mirror? It's the way you were made. He rigged it that way. He made it that way. This is Genesis chapter 2. This is God making humanity, and it's the same way he made you. It's the same process he uses. God made Adam. It says this, "Then the Lord God formed man from dust." And look what he did. He breathed into his nostrils. That breath in your lungs right there, you didn't put that there. God put it there. He rigged it so that you depend on him for every breath. Whether you like him, whether you know him, whether you care about him, he's the one that your body depends on to have life. And if that's true of you physically, it's true of you spiritually, emotionally, relationally, intellectually. Every category of your life needs the initiation, the prompting, the starting point that comes from God. It's your breath. It's your life. And God doesn't want you to just be alive. He wants you to live fully. See, I talk about this a lot. This is God's attribute that is so theologically important. It's God's aseity, meaning he's self-sufficient. He doesn't need you. These commands he gives you is not because he needs anything from you. Listen, if you did nothing you take away, please never open this book up again and start with, what does God want from me? What does God need from me? What does he want me to do? You'll never make it past page one in this book. If that's your posture, you'll never make it past the page one in this book. Never open this book up and go, what does God want from me? God is perfect. He's not incomplete. He does not need you. This is God's aseity. And these laws, these commands that Jesus gives you, is not because he wants anything from you. He wants something for you. God is perfection. How do you improve on perfection? How do you improve upon perfect? You don't. God doesn't need you. This is so important. This is so important. Don't miss this. You're going to need to hear this. Somebody needs to hear this right now. God doesn't need you. God wants you. Do you get it? God doesn't need you. He wants you. He likes you. He enjoys you. He delights in you. Because of his mercy, he delights in you. And when you realize that about God, you open this book up a whole lot differently. And then your alarm clock goes off tomorrow morning. And you open up the mirror and you remember, this is what I look like. A son or a daughter of God. Not because of what my moral performance was, or is, or will be today, but because of the blood of Jesus. And my faith is not in me, it's in him. So have some humility when you open this up. And look intently at it. Don't glance at it. And do what it says. And you'll be free. and that gas tank goes up. Let's stand. We're going to worship together in a minute. That's what looking intently is. There are few things more powerful than truth put to rhythm and lyric. One pastor put it like this: there are things worth talking about, there are things worth writing about, there are things worth writing poetry about, and then there are things worth singing about. One of the ways we look intently at the truths of God is to take 5 minutes and sing them into our hearts. So let's do that here in a moment. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, in a short couple minutes here, we're going to declare some truths about who you are and your faithfulness and your goodness and your mercy and your justice and your grace and your truth. And Lord, we humbly confess that we are nowhere near that standard. We humbly confess our pride that makes us just sensitive and unhappy and with no